come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
This evening, I have a question. Have you ever had someone tell you what to do, but then realize they have no authority over you? Not talking about bosses or, you know, those in charge, but those who have no authority over you. I don't know what it is about myself, but it happens to me all the time. Strangers are always feeling like they can come up and tell me what to do. I don't know if it's my little voice. Apparently, I sound like a child, which is fine. It's fine. Or that I wear my clothes inside out a lot. Totally fine. Sometimes I leave tags on. I don't know. But people are always doing that to me. And this week, it happened twice. And I asked my husband, I'm like, do strangers come up to you and just tell you what to do? And he's like, no, that's weird. And I'm like, well, you know, we're at the store. And this lady, and I think it's because I'm getting older, and so I'm getting a little more sassy. And I was in the store, and I had my purse, which is right there, and I have my eye on it right now. Was in my cart, and I was with my husband. I stepped away from the cart, but I knew where my purse was. And he's showing me something, and I see this lady coming towards my purse, and so I kind of just look in her direction, and she looks at me and says, you know, you should put your purse away. And in my flesh, I was like, you don't tell me what to do if I want my purse stolen. You don't know me. Why do you think you know better than me? In my flesh. I mean, it was a good idea. She didn't know that I am super unobservant, that I'm known for, I was just in the bathroom with Joy, and I'm like, Joy, how long have this flooring been like this? And she's like, since the building was done for the last 10 years. Really? I was out to coffee with my husband, and he got up from the table. We're at Pete's, and he got up to get some hot water or something. And he said, apparently he said, I don't remember him saying it, but don't let anyone take my stuff. And I didn't pay attention. And he comes back, and he looks at me, and his chair is gone. I was there the whole time. And his chair is gone. And he's like, really? You had one job. And he walked over and took his chair back. And I'm like, I had no idea. But this lady at the store didn't know that. Who was she to tell me what to do? And then like the day before or the day after, around that same exact time, I was at my daughter's volleyball game. And during warm-ups, I was working on my Bible study. And as I'm, you know, multitasking, getting stuff done during warm-ups, and I got hit in the face with the volleyball. And the sweet woman next to me was like, well, you should put your books away, and you should not be doing this because you're going to get hit in the face with the volleyball. And I was like, excuse me, you don't know me. You don't know that I don't multitask well. You don't know that I accidentally, when I try to multitask, drop things and spill things and break things and do ridiculous things. The other day, again, I was with my husband. We were eating. And I was trying to really pay attention, not to look at my phone, but I got a text. And I was like, okay, it was Becky Richards. She was asking me really quick for my son's information for the worship for the youth. And I'm trying to listen and just quickly do a quick text, almost like I'm not looking at it to make, you know, let my husband know I'm here. And as I'm texting, I meant to say, well, hello, Becky Richards. But the O is really close to the send. And so when she said, can I have your son's info, I sent, well, hell. And then I was in shock that I just mildly swore at her. And I just... I just froze, and then I started laughing hysterically, and I couldn't even text her back. But this lady did not know that about me. And she had no authority to tell me what to do. But I do let some people have authority over me. There are people in my life who've earned authority, who know who I am, who God has given them authority over my life. There are certain people that can tell me what to do at all times. I shared this morning, Joy is one who always gets to tell me what to do, because we know that she is a woman who loves and is wise, and she can do that. My husband has some authority. So, did I say, take that off the tape? He has all authority. Chris Langham, pray for him. Poor guy. But there are two ways, or reasons why we reject authority that's over us. One, we reject those who we want authority when we realize they actually have no rightful authority over us. Right? Like I did with the lady at the store and I did with the lady at volleyball. They might have been wise, but I didn't have to listen to them. I rejected them because they were not my boss. But two, and I might have been in my flesh. Two, we reject authority when we willfully know that they have rightful authority over us, but we reject it because we have another agenda. An example of that, I was at Disneyland with a friend. She's in this Bible study, and she might not be here, and I won't rat her out because she broke authority. There was, there was a strict do not enter sign, and she was like, who's going to tell me what to do? And she broke that rule, and she walked into the do not enter, and the rightful authority, the police came, and her name may be Teresa Short. I told her I was going to rat her out. Anyway, she had to listen, and she had to go back, and she had to listen to authority because they had rightful authority. In our reading today, this is what we have in our portion of scripture. In Mark chapter 12, we have the chief priests and the scribes getting an answer in parable form to the question they posed last week that we had such an awesome message on in chapter 11. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do them? Go ahead and pray before we get into the word. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you love us so much, that you desire that your women, your daughters come together, Father, at your feet to hear what you have to say to each of us. And I pray that, just that happens, Lord, that your word would go forth. And I know it will, because you love us. You love us so much, and you desire for us to know you. And we pray that you would receive all glory and honor and power tonight due your name. I pray that you would prepare our hearts as you have been and just open them to the hearing of your words, that our heart would be so soft and ready for your instruction. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open to chapter 12. Let's start at verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. And that's the kicker. They knew he was speaking about them. They knew. They knew this, that what Jesus was saying was directly about them. But how did they know? Let's look at the larger context of what's going on. Remember from last week that we are in now Holy Week. Sunday, we had Palm Sunday to celebrate. The people were all gathered in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was bustling with people who were in Jerusalem for remembering Passover, right? The streets were full of people. They were celebrating the fact that God had rescued the people out of slavery, out of bondage, from Egypt, when he told them to take the lamb, the Passover lamb that was spotless, to kill it, to wipe the blood over the doorpost and the lintels. The lintel, not the lentils. It's weird. Lintel, doorpost. And by doing that, they would escape death. It was nothing of their own doing rather than the blood of the lamb, but the blood of the lamb would be saving them from death, from the angel of death. And at this time, the people would be bringing their Passover lambs to these very chief priests whose job it was to inspect these lambs for spots and to see if they were worthy of being the Passover lambs. And there's some that would say that one of the rackets that these priests had, we know that from last week that Jesus threw up over the tables and he kicked the animals out because the chief priests and the money changers were actually selling lambs and selling animals to the people, which they weren't supposed to. The people were supposed to bring from their own flock that, and they say that the, and I haven't seen it myself, but I've heard, and it's a great lesson, that the people would bring the lambs. The chief priests would inspect their perfect lambs and say, no, we don't, this one doesn't pass. This lamb has a spot, and they would sell them their own lamb. And so Jesus threw them out. And so in this section of scripture, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is in Jerusalem, and they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? What authority? And they begin to inspect Jesus as the Passover lamb, not knowing that they themselves are being inspected by the Lord. Now, still in that same context, Jesus tells this parable. It's an illustration of exactly what the priests were doing right then. And let's look back in verse 1. Jesus begins the parable saying, a man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. Now, the chief priests and the scribes, they were the religious leaders, right? They were the ones from younghood were raised to know the scriptures, to know the word of God. They didn't know the word of God, but they knew the word of God. They knew where to find it. They had heard the parables, and they knew and would have recognized that when Jesus brought up this parable of the wine press in the vineyard, they would have known and gone right to Isaiah 5, where God uses the same comparison of him being a landowner and the vineyard being Israel, that he dug and set up a wine press. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 5, it starts in verse 1, and you can see the comparison. And they would have known it. Just like when we hear at church, as we've studied the word of God and we hear a parable, we know that we've heard over and over again, we know what that is and what he's talking about. We know the parable of the mustard seed and the talents and all that. We know because we've been taught the same thing, but they didn't know it, but they knew it. And they would have known that those who were sent into the vineyard would have been the prophets. They know that through their history, through the word, and through their traditions, they would have known what happened to the people of God who came to a hard-hearted people, and the authorities over them would have done horrible things. They knew about Isaiah. They knew about Jeremiah. They knew about the other prophets. They knew that some were killed, that some were stoned. It was these same people that Paul spoke about in the end of Hebrews 11, a religious leader himself, a Pharisee, when Paul said in the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, and he said, some were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy,
wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These were those, and I know you guys are thinking of stories of times that God would call the prophets, and the prophets would speak to the evil kings of Israel, and they would say, "We reject your word, we reject that authority," and kick them out. And they would have known. And they would have also understood the landlord-tenant agreement. It was a common practice at that time that these landowners would kind of start a business where they would buy a piece of land, they would rent it out to the tenants of the land, and then they would go to a faraway country. And what they would do is they would, you know, their payment would be the produce of this land, a big chunk of the produce of this land. And it was understood it would be about 4 years it would take to take that land and to make it a profitable machine of grapes or whatever they were raising over there. And they've uncovered lots of documents that in this time, in the four, you know, it taking 4 years or whatever, that the tenants would start to kind of dispute over who really owned the land. They would farm it, they would tend it, they would see it was profitable, and then they would start getting greedy, and they would have all these disputes. And I don't know how many of you are landlords, but you know, when somebody's been in a place for a long time, they start kind of taking ownership as if it's theirs. My mother-in-law is a landlord, and she's actually Jewish, so she's a total Jewish landowner. Totally fits in this scenario. She rents out, she has the house Chris grew up in. She rents out each individual room to male students. It's really cool. Like it's almost like a little hotel thing. But she rents each of them out, and she had this one tenant who was in there for a long time. Usually they're kind of, you know, it's just for a few years while they're getting their degree. Well, this guy really liked to set up, and he stayed so long that he started to act like he ran the house. She wasn't there very often, and he started trying to rule the roost, and he started making his own rules, and he started rejecting the authority over him, and he caused some trouble, and he had to leave. So it's the same thing here. They come in. They start taking stuff and they say, "This is ours. We reject the authority." And the landowner sent so many. Does that stick out to you? They sent person after person. He didn't just go in there and take them out in his kindness and his mercy and his patience and his gentleness and his goodness. He gave them so many opportunity. These tenants had grace upon grace. And then he says in verse 6, he had one left to send. A son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." The owner says basically that they haven't taken those who claim to be from me seriously. But if I send my only son who is in my image with my authority, him, they will not kill and hurt and whatever. They will respect him. But this tenant said to another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. And this also hit me in a new way. They knew this was the son. They knew who he was. Did they really know the authority of Christ? Did they really have a hint of who Jesus was? And I think that's what Jesus is saying in this. In this parable, first of all, they had John the Baptist. John the Baptist came, and his job was to prepare the way for the Lord. His job was to, you know, he talked about repentance, and he said, in front of these chief priests, in front of these religious rulers, he said, "This is the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world." They heard it with their ears, and they knew. And this is the question that Jesus brought to them last week when they said, "By what authority do you do these things?" He says, "Let me ask you a question." And we learned about it last week. By what authority did John? Because if they said that John's authority was from God, then they would have to say, then Jesus is the one. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And they had the miracles. In Jesus' 3.5 years that he was on earth, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. And at the beginning, or through some of them, they would kind of say things like, "Well, he works those miracles by the devil. It's the devil who gives him the power." And Jesus said, that's not even real. That's not even a thing. You can't, Satan can't cast out Satan. If a house is divided against itself, will fall. He says, that's not true. And then they said, well, you can't be the one. You can't be from God because you were healing on the Sabbath, which is against the law. But whose law was that against? Was that against God's law or man's law? It was against their law. He was challenging their authority. And they didn't like it. And then finally, the miracle in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heals the paralytic, when the man on the bed, when they bring him, his friends, you know the story, when Jesus is in the house and he's teaching and the house is full, and so the friends put their buddy on a bed and go up through the roof and bring, and it was such a great message how he was brought to Jesus, how we bring our friends to Jesus, you know. But when he was brought to Jesus and he was healed, he said, your sins are forgiven. And what did the religious leaders say? In their hearts, they said, that is blasphemy, because who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say, take up your mat and walk. So he showed him right there. And the purpose of his miracles was to show who he was. And I think they were getting it, but I think their hearts were hard. So why did they reject it? Over and over again, they rejected Jesus's authority. Because what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing was rocking their little self-made kingdom they had created for themselves. You see, up to this time, they were the big guys. They were the hot shots. They were the ones who created, you know, the rules. They were the ones who the people listened to. They were the teachers, you know, the ones people went to for advice and everything. They were the ones the word said loved the best places of honor at the feasts. They were the ones who had the loud prayers and would bring their whatever trumpets, bells, whenever they gave their tithe. And they were the big shots, right? And then Jesus comes in, and they said, and over, if you listen to read where he's teaching, over and over, they were astonished at it. He was a great teacher, and the people flocked to him. Not only they flocked to him, they praised him, and they went wherever he went, and he was healing people. And they didn't like it. They were losing their grip. And so Jesus says in this parable, not only am I telling you that I'm the Son, because he said he will send the Son, but he's saying, too, I know what you're up to. You're going to kill the Son, and you're going to throw him out of the vineyard. And so then he really puts a nail in the coffin. And he says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Jesus was saying, those who are entrusted with the word of God, these guys who had been ruling the roost for so long, he said, your authority will be over and it's going to be given to others. No longer would the chief priests and the Levitical priesthood be the ones, but it would be a new people who would come in, and they would be the ones entrusted with the word of God. And it would be everyone who puts their belief in Christ. In 2 Peter, we know that verse where it says, you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. These would be the ones. And Paul talks about in Romans, throughout Romans, I think around 2 to 10, he talks about how a new people will be grafted in, Jews and Gentiles. They would be grafted in, and they would be the new descendants of Abraham, and they would be the one. And so the power would be taken away and would be given to others. And then he ends the parable, ends it with, haven't you read this passage of scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they would have understood this, they would have gotten this from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is the royal entrance song, the Psalm Sunday song. It's Jesus' theme song when he enters into Jerusalem. In Psalm 18, where the same one, the stone one comes from, is where it says, Hosanna, or Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was his triumphal entry song. I have a theme song. It's not as cool. It's usually danger zone. And you guys get to know that when I'm on the road. Doesn't anyone else have theme songs in life when you're walking through and you're like, maybe it's me. But Jesus had a theme song. And side note, this was his theme song, Psalm 118. And it would have been fresh in the priests' minds because the people had just yelled it 2 days before. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they laid down their palm fronds and their clothes. And the priests knew exactly what they were saying. He knew what they were implying. And they told Jesus, you tell them to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? Even if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. I can't. And it's in the same verse that it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They rejected it. They didn't miss it necessarily. They didn't say, oh, what was that? We had no idea. They rejected it. And it was the chief cornerstone. They missed the point. They rejected the point. And they knew. They were given every answer to the question of, by whose authority do you do these things? But they loved their lives and their power, and they hardened their hearts. And isn't that weird? Like, that doesn't that blow your mind? But it's not all that uncommon. I mean, really, you can look back all the way to Pharaoh. You know, they're celebrating Passover and being free from Pharaoh. But if you look at the beginning of the plagues that happened when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, he said, by what authority are you guys thinking you can come here and tell me to let the Jews free? And at first, when they did their signs, he thought they were parlor tricks. He rejected it. No, get out of here, you. But the more that, and his heart was hardened. Every time he rejected, his heart was hardened. And the more that the plagues came and the harder they got, he knew. And he didn't say, forgive me, yes, this is God, I see it now. He said, pray to your God for me that this will go away. And as soon as they did, his heart was hardened again, but this time by the Lord. Because he had rejected the authority. He knew who was doing it. And it's not uncommon. I did it in my own life when I was like in eighth grade. I had come to a point in my life, I was always getting caught for everything I did. I was caught sneaking out. I was caught at parties. And as a kid, that was a bummer. And I knew, I didn't know God, but I knew I believed he was God. And I remember praying one night, one of the stupidest prayers anyone can pray. I said, God, I know you're catching me. I want you to stop. And he did. I started getting away with a lot more. And it was bad. But the good news is that he brought me back. My heart was hardened and hardened and hardened. But until our dying breath, the Lord has mercy on us and grace on us and forgiveness. And so those of the people you know, I know you probably have someone in your minds right now, maybe someone who's gone to church their whole lives and they know. But they reject that authority because they want to live their own lives because they love sin. And they don't want to let God reign over them, but never give up. He not only saved me, but he also saved some of the religious leaders. There was a young man named Saul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, whose heart was hard. And what did he do? He cursed the believers. He consented their death. And he became Paul, right? One of the greatest heroes of our faith, who wrote most of the New Testament. Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he's never over. It's never done until our dying breath. He's there. But these here in the text, these chief priests and scribes, they're in rebellion. And they do what other people do when they've been beaten, but they're still angry. They grab other people to join in their fight. And we read in verse 13, later they, meaning the chief priests and scribes, sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? and whose inscription? Caesar, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So we bring in this part of the story, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees, which we've said were religious, the religious leader, the religious people. And the Herodians were the politicos. They were the political people. So you get together religion and politics, and they try to take down Jesus. And I think we have a couple lessons that we can take just out of that one. It's tax season. Are there any CPAs in here or married to CPAs? No? So you're all good. It's crazy, I hear. I'm not. But it's crazy. It's tax season. Pay your taxes. These people lived in a time, this is during a time when there was a sect called the Zealots, and the Zealots said, we should not be paying our taxes because we're going to be paying them to a corrupt government. And you guys who know your history know that the Romans were a heathen, corrupt government. And the Jews, the people of God, were stuck living in another man's kingdom. And in this kingdom, they were corrupt, and their money went to I don't know what. But I know that they were bad news. Their leader, Caesar, considered himself to be God. They did horrible, horrendous things I won't mention to children. They did some cool things with like aqueducts or whatever, but they were bad people, right? And that's where their tax money went. So in our lives, we pay our taxes. We don't really have control. It says on the front, United States of America, it goes back to the treasury. We give it away because it's not ours. And two, our political agendas should always take a distant second place in our lives when we become disciples. And this is fitting because it's election year and it's crazy right now. They should always take a distant second place in our lives when we become disciples. That doesn't mean that we don't speak up, that we don't say anything. We have freedoms and rights in this country that we can speak for the unborn. We can talk, you know, shout out for the oppressed. We can speak our minds. However, it should come a distant second to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, go into all the world and preach the good news and talk about gun control. No. No. It's a distant second place. And that's what I love about our church. We have Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There can be some political stuff, but 100 times more is Jesus, 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 forgiveness of sins. And that's what should be in our lives. Because if you look at his followers, we have Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. We had anti-government and we had big government, but they were united in Christ. And if either of them had made their political agenda in front, it would have separated them again. Jesus is first, political agendas are second, so remember that. Remember when everybody wants to post on Facebook and say things, yes, there's a time to speak, but just be led by the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure you are. And we can learn that yes, we render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we render what to God is God's, and we don't confuse them. We do not give to Caesar what belongs to God. Caesar wanted worship, and God alone gets worship, right? Very close to their hearts, years soon after this time, the Christians would be persecuted. They would be thrown in arenas with lions, and as their bodies were being torn apart for not saying Caesar is God, they would be yelling, Jesus Christ is Lord, as they were being rent from piece to piece, because you do not give what is God's to Caesar. And when that comes, that's when a rebellion is appropriate. And people around the world today, we know brothers and sisters in Christ and other places where the government is telling them Jesus cannot be your God. And if he is, we will kill you. We will behead you. We will throw you in prison. And people with their dying breath are saying, Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And they will renounce Allah or whoever it is that they say they must worship instead of Jesus. And that's when it's appropriate. That's when rebellion must come. But we give to God what is God's. What is God's? What is his? Well, on the coin, we have the image of Caesar, right? It was like Caesar Tiberius, I think. But on us, we have the image of God. In all the world, God chose to put his image on us. And what is God's? Everything. Everything. We give to God, we give to God, but it's all his anyway. It's all his. We became the image of God. God made us into his image, but when he took us, we were broken, we were marred. And Jesus came to restore that image, and he's restoring us from glory to glory, more and more into the image of God. We are changing more and more to the image of God. And everything we do, we are to give to him. And I was kind of talking about it this morning. Whatever God has called you to do, he's given you the ability for, you need to do it. You need to do it. Sometimes we want to say, well, we're not called to this. I don't feel called to this ministry. Do you not feel called, or you don't want to do it because it's hard? Right? Sometimes we use that as an excuse. Not anyone here. But sometimes we do, and it's hard. I hear a lot of people say they're not called to children's ministry. And there are few people who really are. You look at them and they love children's ministry and they're like, yes. And you're like, whoa, that's a miracle of the Lord, because children's ministry is hard. I do children's ministry in Long Beach and it's hard. I love it. The kids are so cute. And you have this like authority to speak into these little lives, you know, the power of God. And they learn for the first time and it's so exciting, but it's exhausting. And I don't do it because I feel called in the sense of I love to do children's ministry. I do it in obedience because sometimes you do what has to get done. And sometimes what has to get done is cleaning the floors. And I don't have to tell you guys this, I'm preaching to the choir. But sometimes it's cleaning the bathroom. And we have an awesome example of this at our church. You guys have seen. You see, Joy has a broken foot and you can't stop her. She does everything. And Pastor Bill is always cleaning and caring for things. I mean, they're just busy people doing the work of the Lord because they know that time is precious. I had my husband this weekend. It was one of the first weekends in a while that he was off teaching over at Long Beach. And he went and taught the older kids. He actually lost his voice and he couldn't go to work. He couldn't tutor for a couple days. But it blessed me because not only was he teaching the kids, who I think Chris is one of the best teachers. I mean, I just love to listen to him teach. And he has this app and he has this audience of all these people. But he was so excited. And he sat down and prepared a message for the children because it had to get done and we didn't have enough workers. And he did it because he's called. No, because he was needed. And I think that's a lesson for us. We give to God what is God's. We are the image of God. And it doesn't mean that everybody has to be cleaner. Maybe God's calling you to do something. Maybe you're content not to be doing like a teaching ministry or hostessing or something like that. You'd rather be in the shadows. But maybe God's asking you not to. And you say, I'm not called to that because you don't want to do it. But maybe he's calling you to do it. And maybe you need to go hostess a table and invite people. And maybe it's out of your comfort zone, but you have the image of God, like a little God coin. You're like a little God coin. And you put it in God's bucket. You do what he asks you to do. It's my soapbox on that. So that's it. Who does Jesus think he is? By what authority does he say these things and do these things? By the authority that John the Baptist proclaimed, by the authority that the miracles confirmed, by the authority of the one who stretched out the heavens and set the stars in their place, who formed mankind out of dirt, and who placed his image in each of us so that we would know that we are His. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You, of everything, have decided to make us in your image. That you have decided to work through broken, messed up people, Father. That you use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That you have grafted us in into your branch, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We ask that you would just receive all glory, all the fruit due your name, because it's all yours. Everything's yours. Pray that you would be in each small group tonight, Father, that there would be such a unity and love in the Spirit, which I know there has been, Lord, and I pray you continue to grow it, and that each one of these women would feel, Lord, just your love and your kindness and your grace towards them, and they in turn would show love and kindness and grace towards each other. And we praise you and love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.